So our series that we're in for the whole year is called Strengthening Your Core. And we've been looking at 52 core verses that we could that are important, obviously, in God's Word. But there are 52 core verses that when it comes to you and I strengthening our relationship with God, strengthening our understanding in who God is and His Word, that they're important to preach through. They're important to know and understand these 52 verses. And today's verses are found in Romans. And chapter 8, verse 1. Get my words stirred up here. We'll be okay here in a second. Anyway, our core verse is Romans 8, verse 1. And this verse, as I've looked at it and studied it, I thought this is one of the most dangerous verses in all of the Bible. It's one of the most dangerous verses in the Bible because it's so easy to misuse. It's so easy to take out of context. It's not necessarily one that we put on a wall somewhere or put on a bumper sticker. But as you read Romans 8, verse 1, you'll come to understand that, wow, people could really use that to take some liberty if they wanted to. They could really take it and their life could just go completely off the rails because they read Romans 8, verse 1 and think, I can do whatever I want. Like I can live my life however I want to. At the same time, it's a very life-giving verse. I mean, it's a verse that for you and I, before we knew Jesus, we needed this verse because there are so many people that think that they're not good enough, that God wouldn't want anything to do with them, that I'm so far removed from God that there's not a chance that He would want me in His family. And so it's got both of those things going for it in Romans chapter 8. But to understand it, I think, even more clearly and just the passion behind Romans chapter 8, verse 1, we have to understand who's speaking this, who's writing these words, whose mouth is this coming out of. We, of course, know it's inspired from God, but it's coming through this guy named Paul. In the last 4 weeks, we've looked at four core verses in the book of Acts. And we called that series, that little mini series, Outside In, because Luke, who was not a Jewish man, was from the outside looking in at Jesus' impact, not only on the Jewish people, but also ultimately the Gentiles in all of the world. And that was an important vision and lens to look through because, quite frankly, when we read the Bible, most of us, I think everybody here, we're reading through the lens of Gentiles. We're not reading through the lens of an Israelite or as a Jewish person because we're not that. So it was important to hear from that from Luke. But most of the book of Acts, the second half of it anyway, is written about this guy named Paul and the journeys that he took in planting churches. And we talked about last week how he was a guy that was throwing Christians in jail. And he wanted this Jesus movement stopped. And he was an enemy to the Jesus movement. And he had his moment on the road to Damascus. And he had his conversion experience where he started following Jesus. And so he went from a guy that was watching people stoned to death that were Christians and arresting people to now being a guy that wanted to spread the gospel message. And it's important to understand that because I don't know that we ever, when we read Paul's letters, feel the passion that he must have felt in going from I'm a guy that wants the Jesus movement dead from I'm a guy who wants everybody to understand the life-giving power of knowing who Jesus is. And that Paul couldn't wait to have an audience where he could just shout the name of Jesus for other people to hear. And I think within each of us that are Christians, we all long for that moment where somebody might come up to us and say, okay, so tell me about Jesus. Making the first move can be kind of challenging, right? Making the first move of, listen, I want to tell you about Jesus, but I don't know how to start the conversation. I don't know how to make the first statement. I don't know where to go. But man, if somebody walked up to you and said, okay, tell me about Jesus, aren't we all just ready to explode? Let me tell you about who I was before I knew him. Before I knew him, I was dead in my sins. I was dealing with all kinds of stuff. I didn't know what to do, but then I met Jesus. And he changed my life. He transformed me. I mean, isn't that in each of us really just this longing that someone might come up and say, okay, why don't you tell me about Jesus that we just... And that's Paul. Paul has now been set loose in all of the then known world to go out and proclaim the gospel message to anyone that he could find. And the Holy Spirit would say, don't go here and go here sometimes. But once he went there, it was just Paul unleashed. Let me tell you about Jesus. The Holy Spirit working through him. And he couldn't wait to declare who Jesus is. But Paul had an obstacle, and we talked about that last week, if you remember. He had several obstacles. When he went out to preach the gospel, one, there was this whole distance thing. How do I get from here to the then known world? Do I take boats? Do I walk? Do I take camels? There's no train, buses, and whatever. But how do I get from to all these different places? And then when he went in, he went to the synagogues. Why? There were Jewish people there. But then what does he do? What happened? The Jewish people were saying, no, we either don't want to hear about Jesus, or Paul, we don't believe that Jesus is the Messiah. And so they were kicking him out of synagogues. They were running him out of town. They were arguing with him. And then there were some Jewish people that said, okay, we believe in Jesus. But if these Gentile people want to believe in Jesus, they have to follow all the laws that we've been following, namely circumcision. For whatever reason, that was a big deal to them to say, if you're one of us, this is what has to happen. And it caused a big rift with Paul trying to spread the gospel message to all of these people. Well, there was another obstacle, and it comes down to our verse in Romans 8, verse 1, that had to be a difficult thing for Paul. And quite frankly, it's a difficult thing for you and I to discuss when it comes to being a Christian. And it's this: when we give our lives to Jesus, our sinful self is dead. It's gone. We don't have to pay for our sins anymore. Jesus paid them all. We can be with him for all of eternity. And man, what a blessing that is and an awesome thing to look forward to. But what does it look like to live my life following Jesus from that point on? If I'm freed from the law, why do we keep bringing up the laws that I keep breaking? If we're freed from the law, does that mean I can just go live and do whatever I want to? Does being in Christ, does mean surrendering my life to Jesus, does that mean there's a new set of rules, a new set of laws in which to follow? And so Paul was trying to express and explain to everyone he came into contact with what it means to truly surrender your life to Jesus. And the kicker in the whole thing is this: you can come up and say words to me, I can say words to you, but only God knows whether our heart is pure and true and real when it comes to surrendering to him, right? We can take a confession of faith from someone and baptize people and have these conversations, but only God knows whether they're really, truly saying it with their heart or just saying it with their mouth and trying to put some actions behind it. And so that was a huge obstacle that Paul had to overcome. So I want to look at Romans chapter 8 today and then follow it up at the end with a story that happened with Jesus. But in Romans chapter 8, verses 1 and 2, it starts out this way. And here's that, I don't want to say troubling verse because it's a life-giving verse too. There is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. That's a dangerous verse. Do you see the danger there? If there's no condemnation for me because I'm a Christian, does that mean I can just go on and do whatever it is that I want to? Does it mean I can just live freely? I'm free from the law. I can do whatever I want to. But it says there's therefore now no condemnation for those who are what? In Christ Jesus. For the law of the Spirit of life has set you free in Christ Jesus from the law of sin and death. Those in the Spirit live freely. Those in the Spirit live freely. I'm going to try to express this and explain this the best that I can. When I have a decision to make as a human being, as a man, a father, a husband, and I'm faced with this thing, I'm leading a household, and there's two different directions we can go with this thing. If I have to wrestle with that decision because one way is absolutely following Jesus and the other way is just using my own human thoughts and human mind, and I start to take that path, all right, that's being tied down to something that I think I know and that the rest of the world wants me to have, even though Jesus is over here through the Holy Spirit saying, I don't know if that's a great idea. And so I'm not really free because I'm wrestling between those things. Or if I just take this path that I know Jesus wants me to take in my leadership, in my love, in my faithfulness and whatever, regardless of what the world might think, regardless of what the worldly consequences might be, that's a very freeing thing. Like when my wife and I make a decision as a family and say, we're just doing this. Why would you do that? Because that's what Jesus would have us do. It frees us from that decision and the trouble that could come in trying to follow the world. I don't know if that makes sense. But anyway, those who live in the Spirit live freely. What does it mean to live in the Spirit? Peter said in Acts 2:38, Peter said to them, "Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the forgiveness of your sins, and you'll receive the gift of what? The Holy Spirit." When we surrender our lives to Jesus, when we are baptized into a watery grave, our sins are washed away, but we also receive this amazing gift that is the Holy Spirit. That's God living in us. And when God is living in us, we have this conscience, we have this direction, we have this leadership in our life. And we can either choose to follow what the Holy Spirit is having us do, or we can deny that. In 1 Corinthians 3, Paul said this to the church in Corinth, "Brothers, I could not address you as spiritual people, but as people of the flesh, as infants in Christ. I fed you with milk, not solid food, for you were not ready for it. And even now you're not ready, for you're still of the flesh. For while there is jealousy and strife among you, are you not of the flesh and behaving only in a human way?" What was Paul saying? You surrendered your lives to Jesus, the Holy Spirit's in you, but you're not listening to the Holy Spirit. You're following your own path. You're following the things of the world. And we have that choice to make. Am I going to follow the Holy Spirit, God, working inside me, instructing me, teaching me, guiding me, or am I going to ignore him? 2 Corinthians 3, Now the Lord is the Spirit, and where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is freedom. And we all, with unveiled face, beholding the glory of the Lord, are being transformed into the same image from one degree of glory to another. For this comes from the Lord, who is the Spirit. Back in the Old Testament, when Moses was going to go in the presence of God, he had to veil his face. And when he came out, the people wanted him to keep a veil on because his face was shining so brightly, they couldn't even look at him. When we become Christians, we can come face to face with the Holy God with unveiled faces. Why? Because Jesus paid the price for our sins. And we can stand before him holy and pure. And we all, with this unveiled face, we behold the glory of the Lord. And we're transformed in that same image from one degree of glory to another. For it comes from the Lord, who is the Spirit. In John 8:34, Jesus answered them, "Truly I say to you, everyone who practices sin is a slave to sin. And slave does not remain in the house forever. The Son remains forever. So if the Son sets you free, you will be free indeed." When we live in the Spirit, there is freedom. There is freedom. When it comes to living in sin and following what the world would have us do, and living with the culture instead of counter to what the culture says and does, we're chained to this sin. We're not just chained to the sin that we're in, but we're chained to the consequences of that sin, which is this eternal death instead of eternal life. Romans 8:3-4. "For God has done what the law, weakened by the flesh, could not do. By sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh, and for sin, he condemned sin in the flesh, in order that the righteous requirement of the law might be fulfilled in us, who walk not according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit." Jesus became it to condemn it. Do you ever ask yourself, why did God send Jesus to earth? Why did he come in human form to live among us? Is that really what had to happen for this message of the gospel, for people to turn from him? Is that really what had to take place for us to understand? And God the Father would say, yes. He had to become flesh in order to condemn it. Just like he had to become flesh and live perfectly to be the perfect sacrifice, he couldn't come and condemn it for us unless he was living among it. We know when I was working at, in any business that you've worked in, you have a leader, a manager, and they always have so much more credibility when they know how to do your job, right? I mean, if somebody's walked in your shoes and now they're your manager giving you directions, it's a whole lot easier to listen to them because we know that they've been where you are. When I started working at Target, that wasn't the case. I hired in as a manager. I'd never done what the people on the floor had done, except in a little training. And man, they like to challenge me all the time on it. "You don't know what you're doing, right? You don't know what you're doing. You think this and this is, that's not how it is. Yeah, you're telling us to do this this fast. You get out there and do it, right?" I lacked credibility because I had not walked in there in their shoes. Jesus came to earth as a man, walking in our shoes so that he could show us you can live without sin. You can live without being slaves to this human nature, this sinful nature that's within you. 2 Corinthians 5:21. For our sake, he made him to be sin who knew no sin, that in him we might become the righteousness of God. He came as a human being so that he could experience what we experience. So he went to the cross, perfect, as the perfect sacrifice, so that we might be able to be righteous before him. In Mark chapter 1, this is where it talks about the temptation of Jesus. The Spirit immediately drove him out into the wilderness, being Jesus. He was in the wilderness 40 days, being tempted by Satan, and he was with the wild animals, and the angels were ministering to him. It's easy for us to read about Jesus and say, well, sure, he made that decision because he's God. Surely he did this because he's God. Well, if all that was happening, that there was no temptation to be had, why would he be tempted by Satan in the wilderness? He came as God in the flesh so that he might live among us, so that he might show us what it means to live without sin, and even to the point where he was directly tempted by Satan in the wilderness and, of course, came out unscathed. Romans 8, 5 through 8. For those who live according to the flesh set their minds on the things of the flesh, but those who live according to the Spirit set their minds on the things of the Spirit. So if you're ever wondering, am I living in the Spirit? Am I living on the of the flesh? Well, if you take a look at the world around you and your behaviors are exactly the same, I dare say that you're living according to the flesh. If we're living according to the knowledge of the culture around us, we're living according to the flesh. If there's nothing different when you look in the mirror about who you are, how you talk, how you behave, how you walk, the time commitment, how you serve, any of those, if there's nothing different than what you see with the rest of the world who don't know Jesus, we're probably walking according to the flesh. Because when we walk according to the Spirit, there's a difference. And you know it. You know when you come across people, you're like, I bet they're a believer because they're saying these kind of things or they're behaving in this way. There's just something about them. You've had those experiences. We all have. And people say that about you too. You know why? Because you're living according to the Spirit. And even when you might not think it's that big of a deal, other people are noticing. If you live according to the flesh, you set their minds on things of the flesh. But if you live according to the Spirit, our minds are on things of the Spirit. For to set the mind on the flesh is death. But to set the mind on the Spirit is life and peace. For the mind that is set on the flesh is hostile to God, for it does not submit to God's law. Indeed, it cannot. Those who are in the flesh cannot please God. Our sinful nature is so strong that without the Holy Spirit's help, without God living in us, we can't resist and fight it. That's why God came. To live among us, to show us how to live, to die for us so that we too can live by that same Spirit. The proof is what you live according to. The proof is what you live according to. Galatians chapter 5 has the fruit of the Spirit in it, but later in those verses it says this: if we live by the Spirit, let us also keep in step with the Spirit. Let us not become conceited, provoking one another, envying one another. Galatians 5, 19 through 21, the works of the flesh are evident: sexual immorality, impurity, sensuality, idolatry, sorcery, enmity, strife, jealousy, fits of anger, rivalries, dissensions, divisions, envy, drunkenness, orgies. Man, that's a long list, isn't it? And things like these. I warn you, as I warned you before, that those who do such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. If you're wondering if you're living according to the flesh or according to the Spirit, read the list. It covers a whole lot of territory. And as we read these lists that Paul has in many of his letters that he wrote in the New Testament, as we read the Sermon on the Mount and what Jesus proclaimed to us about what it means to live in him and live in the Spirit, I think it becomes pretty clear whether I'm really living in the flesh or if I'm living according to the Holy Spirit living inside of me. James 2:14, we base all of our outside service projects on this verse. What good is it, my brothers, if someone says he has faith but does not have works? Can that faith save him? Oftentimes, just our outside works will show people, will show a lost and dying world, there's something different about that person because they're willing to sacrifice time and energy to help others and put their faith to work. The last section in Romans 8 I'll read to you is 9, verse 9 through 11. Says this: you, however, are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit. Talking to the church in Rome, Paul says, listen, I've said all this about being in the flesh, being in the spirit. You're not in the flesh, you're in the spirit. If in fact the Spirit of God dwells in you. He's saying, you're in the Spirit if the Spirit of God dwells in you. How do we know that? Have we surrendered our lives to Jesus and been baptized, sins washed away, filled with the Holy Spirit? Anyone who does not have the Spirit of Christ does not belong to Him. But if Christ is in you, although the body is dead because of sin, the Spirit is life because of righteousness. If the Spirit of Him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, He who raised Christ Jesus from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through His Spirit who dwells in you. When it comes down to whether or not I'm living in the flesh or living in the Spirit, being free to live as Christ has called me to live, or if I'm choosing to live like the rest of the world, brothers and sisters, it absolutely is a matter of life and death, so we better figure out which we are. It absolutely is a matter of life and death. It comes down to, if I'm living according to the flesh, and if I'm living according to my sinful nature, pursuing the things of the world that make me feel good, that are all about Andy being God of this universe, I've got a problem. I can't inherit eternal life in that state. But if I live according to the Spirit, God living in me, dwelling with His creation, the same power that rose Jesus from the grave, who's living inside of me, can raise these dead bones to life when I surrender to Him. And I better decide which I want to follow, because it is a matter of life and death. Romans 6, Paul said it this way a couple chapters earlier. And I know I share these verses a lot, as I love these verses. What shall we say then? Are we to continue in sin that grace may abound? It's kind of the whole question, right? He says, by no means. How can we who died to sin still live in it? Do you not know that all of us who have been baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into His death? We were buried, therefore, with Him by baptism into death, in order that, just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, we too might walk in newness of life. We want to walk in the Spirit. We surrender ourselves to a holy God. We bury ourselves with Jesus, uniting with Him in His death, in His burial, so we can have a resurrection like His. So I want to share this story. I think that this illustration will help drive this home. I'm hoping, if not, just ignore the next 7 minutes, okay? John 7, 53 through 8, 11. Your Bible probably says in it that the earliest manuscripts do not contain this story. It's thought by many experts that this was not part of the original canon of the Bible, that somebody added it later. Some people think that John didn't actually add it, that somebody added it later. Others believe, yes, we're sure that it's a true story, but probably not something that John had. But anyway, it's in Scripture. I believe it was probably something that did happen, or I wouldn't be sharing it with you today. But when it was put in and whether it was John's words, I don't know. Okay, but here we go. John chapter 7, 53. They went each to his own house, but Jesus went to the Mount of Olives. Early in the morning, he came again to the temple. All the people came to him. Why? Because he was healing people, casting out demons. He was teaching like nobody else. Everybody wanted to hear from Jesus. He sat down and taught them. The scribes and Pharisees, right, religious leaders, they brought a woman who had been caught in adultery. What does that mean? They were spying on her, probably laying a trap so that they could catch her. Because you have to have a witness if you're going to catch something in something like this, right? So that's gross and creepy and weird and mean. Who had been caught in adultery. Tell us how you really feel about that, Andy. And placing her in the midst, they said to him, "Teacher, this woman has been caught in the act of adultery. Now in the law, Moses commanded us to stone such women. So what do you say?" They want to trap Jesus. She was just caught in adultery. You're telling us about all this love stuff. Telling us about turning the other cheek. Turning about how carry something an extra mile. Telling us to love God, love people. Talking about things that we think are contrary to the law. Well, here's a law thing for you. She was caught in adultery. Back in the day, Jesus, they would drag her outside of the community and just throw rocks at her until she was dead. What do you say we should do? This they said to test him, that they might have some charge to bring against him. They wanted him just to say the wrong thing, whatever it was. Jesus bent down and he wrote with his finger on the ground. It's a great movie moment, isn't it? Can you just feel the tension here? As they continued to ask him, he stood up and he said to them, Let him who is without sin among you be the first to throw a stone at her. That's genius, isn't it? Writes down his finger, stands up. I got a thought here, fellas. How about you who has never sinned before? You find the sharpest, shiniest rock you can find, and you be the first one to draw blood. And once more he bent down and he wrote on the ground. But when they heard it, they went away one by one, beginning with the older ones. I don't know if that's significant, but it seems significant that the older ones are like, we probably have as much sin as anyone here because we're the older ones. And Jesus was left alone and with the woman standing before him. Jesus stood up and said to her, "Woman, where are they? Has no one condemned you?" She said, "No one, Lord." And Jesus said, "Neither do I condemn you. Go, and from now on, sin no more." There's three parties in this exchange. One, of course, we have Jesus, the perfect one. Walked the face of the earth, God incarnate, never sinned. We have the Pharisees and scribes, the religious leaders, the people that are supposed to be helping people with their relationship with God, supposed to be drawing people to this relationship with God, supposed to be patching things up between God and his people. And then we have this woman caught in adultery, caught in her sin, now standing before a holy God. Now, in this story, you and I all figuratively were once the woman caught in adultery, were we not? We at one point were been brought and confronted with Jesus, caught in our sin, whatever our sin may have been. And there we are, standing condemned before him. Once we become Christians, once Jesus says to us, "I don't condemn you either, go and sin no more," we then move to a different position. We're either these religious leaders trying to drag people before God saying, "Can we kill this one? This one's not following you. This one deserves some judgment. How about some lightning, God? Right now, we need to do something about this one." Or we're on the side of Jesus, with the Holy Spirit living inside of us, extending love and compassion to the people around us, saying, "You need to hear the message of the gospel. I'm not going to stand before you condemning you because I've been condemned there once myself. But I'm going to stand here loving you and telling you about Jesus. And I'm not letting you off the hook to say, go do and live however you want to do. You've met Jesus. I'm going to tell you to go and sin no more. But I'm going to walk alongside you to try to help you with that as well." And so the three questions I want to ask real quick are these. Does our life reflect law or love? Does our life reflect being with the scribes and Pharisees, where we are condemning people to death in judgment of them for every sin they've committed? Or are we standing on the side of Jesus, walking alongside of him, loving and caring for people, trying to teach people what it means to live in the Spirit, living in the Spirit ourselves? Secondly, does our life reflect condemnation or freedom? Does our life reflect condemnation or freedom? Does our life reflect holding on to all of these laws and rules and using them as a battering ram to take people down? Or does our life reflect freedom to be able to walk up to any person, regardless of how much of a sinner we may think they are, and share the love of Jesus with them? Does our life reflect condemnation or freedom? And lastly, does our life reflect obedience or ambivalence? Does our life reflect that of wanting to pursue Jesus, wanting to share the gospel with people? Or does our life reflect just the ambivalence of, well, whatever. Whatever comes, whatever goes, I really don't care. Whatever happens, are we on mission or are we not? I don't know what happened to the woman at the well afterwards. There doesn't seem to be any indication later that she was a lady that continued to follow Jesus like in her group, and she's referred to by name. She's not referred to by name. We don't know what happened to the woman that was caught in adultery. I said woman at the well, didn't I? The woman caught in adultery. We just don't know what happened to her. But again, you and I used to be in her shoes, figuratively, as we stood before a holy God with a decision to make. And Jesus is looking at us saying, go and sin no more. And we have this choice to make. Am I going to live in the Spirit, free to follow Jesus, free to pursue him with everything that I have, free to make every decision that the Holy Spirit is calling me to make, knowing that it's a faithful choice and it's one that's lifting up and elevating the kingdom of God? Or am I going to choose to be chained to sin, to be chained to the law, which just reminds me over and over of how awful I am and how Jesus wouldn't want me because I can't keep his simple commandments. Matthew 7, 13 and 14 are some disturbing verses. Enter by the narrow gate, for the gate is wide and the way is easy that leads to destruction. And those who enter by it are many. For the gate is narrow and the way is hard that leads to life. And those who find it are few. It's vitally important, number one, that we surrender our lives to Jesus. Because there is a heaven and there is a hell. But once we surrender our lives to Jesus, it's vitally important that we be about the mission that Jesus has put us on. And just like Paul, it can seem overwhelming. And there are a lot of obstacles that are standing in our way. But my prayer is that we will have the excitement of Paul, the enthusiasm of Paul, of wanting to shout the gospel message to anyone that will listen because of the transformation that God has made in our life to follow him. So that when we come into contact with the people caught in adultery, the people caught in this sin, the people caught in that sin, then instead of condemning them to death, we would want to walk alongside them, share the gospel message with them, so that they too might live in the Spirit as we who have surrendered our lives to Jesus live in the Spirit as well. Romans 8 verse 1 is not a license to live however you want to, following the path of sin, following the path of the flesh. It's a verse that says true freedom comes in surrendering to and following the one who gave his life for you, Jesus Christ. Let's live by that Spirit. Father, thank you for loving us enough that you would dwell with us through the Holy Spirit. Thank you that you would want to dwell with us for all of eternity. Thank you that you would dwell among your people in the form of Jesus. Thank you that you would dwell with us through your Holy Spirit when we surrender our lives to you. Father, may we be people that listen to that Spirit, that we don't crave milk any longer, but we move on to solid food. And that solid food being that we want to share the gospel message, that solid food being that we want to understand what it means to live in the Spirit and to listen to you and not listen to the world around us that wants to lead us to destruction. May you open our ears to hear and our eyes to see what it looks like and what it means to truly be Christ followers who live by the Spirit, who live free in the Spirit, following Jesus with all that we've got. It's in Jesus' name that we pray. Amen. Why don't you stand? Let's sing.